Hey friends, it is really good to be here with you this morning. We're going to continue our series called Unstuck, and we're going to dive into Acts 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and jump there. And we're going to look through this and continue the series through the lens of Saul, who before he renamed himself Paul, this was his name. And we're using this the concept of the seven aspects of a hero's journey, which Joseph Campbell came up with. He's an author and a professor. And so he came up with these seven aspects that are characteristics of a hero's journey. And the seven aspects are when you want something and then you identify that you have a problem, and then a hero meets a guide, and then they make plans. And that's where we left off last week, where we make these plans and it often feels like they just fall through time and time again. In this season, we'll make a plan for church and all of a sudden something new will come up and then we got to scrap it. Or you might make a plan for school and then something comes up and you've got to scrap it. You might make a plan for vacation. You might make a plan for your work and everything. It just seems to be this uncertainty that causes these plans to just crumble. And this is where we pick up, because each part of this journey, this hero's journey that Joseph Campbell has identified, it allows us to see that, yes, if we identify these can help us get unstuck, but we can also remain stuck in each step of this. We can identify something that we want and not move forward. We can identify a problem that we have in our life and not move on from that problem. We can identify about meeting a guide or taking steps towards meeting a guide, and that can keep us stuck. Or we can make plans, and those will fall through time and time again, which is where we were last week, and that can keep us stuck. I was having a conversation with a pastor from another church, and we were talking about how marriage ministry, how can we lean into it, and that's kind of his role with his church. And when he was naming the fact that he would make plans time and time again, and it would fall through. And then he would make another set of plans, and then that would fall through. And I kid you not, verbatim, he says, "I feel stuck." And I'm like, yes, that is exactly where we all are right now. And we realize the importance of not staying in those plans, but then still, no matter how many times it falls through, we still need to take action. And that's where we landed after our discussion is, no matter what we're going through, no matter what plans, how many, the importance of taking steps and taking action can't be understated. And so that's where what we're going to lean into today, because if anybody could feel stuck and not actually take action, it would be Paul. I'm thinking back about his life, and I was reflecting on the things that could have kept him stuck. I can't imagine that when he was in prison, that when he was making plans of how to bring Jesus, the gospel and good news to people, that it involved him going to prison. But yet he remained unstuck. I also think about the guilt and the shame that he was experiencing from witnessing and approving the first martyr for somebody that is following Jesus Christ, when he was watching Stephen getting stoned and he approved of it. I imagine the weight. Like, I feel guilty enough if I treat my boys poorly, or if my wife and I get into an argument and I say some words that would have hurt her. I imagine that, like, that's a guilt that I live with and a shame that I feel shortly after. I couldn't imagine, after the transformation that Paul went through, of experiencing this with Stephen, that didn't weigh on him heavily. Yet, he didn't remain stuck in any part of it. And I wonder how many of us see a pain and a struggle and a hardship and remain stuck. How many of us experience guilt and shame for what we've done or some actions that we've taken, and then we still remain stuck to a point where we don't take action? We have these plans, but we don't move on them. So this week, we're going to dive into that next step in Saul's journey of taking action, even if it comes at the expense of pain and struggle, and what happens because of that pain and struggle. So we're going to jump into Acts 9, and this part of the story is so pivotal in Paul's life. This is one where this is just after he had met Jesus on his road to Damascus. And that's where we pick up in Acts 9, verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Like, this is a man who got permission from the high priest, the chief priest, to go and persecute Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. Yes, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. So I want to hit the pause button here. Saul has been in Damascus preaching the gospel, teaching people about Jesus, giving people good news. And in verse 22, it says many days had passed, after many days had gone by. And you might read this and say, oh, like that happened quickly. Like he was preaching the good news, and then all of a sudden the Jews plot to kill him. But the fact of the matter is, after many days had gone by, that actually represents 3 years. 3 years of Paul preaching the gospel. And what it brings up is the people there that are listening to Paul, the people who are hearing this message of good news, are questioning who is doing this. Think about the journey that these people are on right now, that they're listening to a man and they're questioning him. Hey, aren't you the one that came to persecute and kill the Jews and bring them back to the high priest? And 3 years later, they realize that he's actually genuine, that he actually experienced transformation to a point where now the Jews plot to kill him. The point of this is that it took 3 years for Paul's identity to change. It took 3 years for people to actually start believing that there was a transformation that experienced with him. Oftentimes, we want this transformation to take place quickly. I want people to see me in a new light. I want it now. But even for Paul, he would preach the gospel for 3 years, and more people would start to believe. It says the power in him grew from the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in more people coming to Jesus. And people started to believe. So let's continue. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. It's really easy for us to pass through these two sentences here. But I want you to hold on to that moment where all of a sudden the Jews plot to kill him and Saul is lowered through the city gates, through the wall, in a basket. I want you to hold on to that, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So he's lowered, and he's like, I just need to, A, escape this angry mob, and I need to go be with some of my people. If there's anybody that is going to believe me, if there's anybody that's going to accept me, it's going to be these disciples that love Jesus, that walked with Jesus, and they're going to see this transformation. They preach this. They're going to see this transformation in me. And listen to how he's accepted. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Of course! Like, are you kidding me? Of course they don't believe him. Think about this. Think about the position that they're in. Saul leaves Jerusalem to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. They don't know what he's been up to. They don't know that transformation took place. They just know 3 years ago, this man wreaks havoc on any Christian, anybody that's following Jesus. So he returns to this place And they're telling him, oh, yeah, he's changed. I don't know about you, but I would be in the same boat as these disciples. Like, dude, you were trying to kill us earlier. You want me to believe you now? But listen to what happens next. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. When the church through Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. I'm trying to put myself in Saul's shoes here. Did he feel stuck after leaving one group? Like, he had these plans and he proclaimed the good news in Damascus, and then there was a plot to kill him. Did he feel stuck then? And then he gets lowered in a basket and he goes to Jerusalem, where he thinks he's going to be accepted. And right away, they're like, I don't know that I believe you. Did he feel stuck then? You know, his life, as we look at it, is filled with turmoil and chaos. And as I'm thinking about this and as I was writing the sermon, it just felt heavy thinking about what Paul's life looked like. Now, I want to be real. Like, the first thing that comes to mind is this man would totally be identified as an Enneagram 8. And if you know what if you know about the Enneagram, you know what I'm talking about. If you know any 8s, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, I hope you are blessed by having an 8 in your life that can show you what passion truly looks like. If you don't know about the Enneagram 8, go learn about it. It is so good for you and those around you. But there was a word that Luke used as he was describing what Saul was going through. As Saul was in Damascus, there's a word that he used to describe his boldness and his courage, and Luke used the word fearlessly. He spoke fearlessly of Jesus, knowing that there would be hardship, knowing that he wouldn't always be received. And I think about how many of us allow fear to drive our next steps, or the fact that next steps aren't even going to happen. I was reflecting back on a moment when I was discerning whether or not to go into ministry. I remember sitting in the car and really praying about it and thinking back, how am I going to pay our mortgage? How will people view me? I was so fixated on success that I'm wondering, does my value change? I don't know how to do this. Like, that was also a fear of mine. It's like, I don't even know how to do this thing in ministry. I've been in the business world for 15 years. How am I going to move forward with this? Like, all these fears, I just remember all these fears like driving me. And that was true fear for me. And I also think back of Saul's life right now, and that, like, the fear that I was feeling isn't even close to the fear. Like, I didn't have an angry mob that was plotting to kill me. But we aren't facing that type of fear. But we are facing a fear that does jeopardize whether or not we take a next step. We might feel stuck because we don't want to go through the pain and hurt and struggle of what that next step means. If we take those steps, what are we risking? Like, we might lose a relationship in our family. We might lose a friendship. We might not be able to pay our mortgage. It's going to open up like this wound that we might have that we moved on past that long ago. The fear of, if I bring this into the light, how are people going to actually view me? And I wonder if any of these hit home for you. There's a reason that in the recovery movement, They emphasize how in order to get healthy, you will likely lose a lot of your friends, a lot of your drinking buddies, or your addict friends. I'll never forget the moment that a close friend of mine, she came to know Jesus. And as she dove into her faith, as she dove into this relationship with God, what she recognized is that there was a transformation that was happening in her. And this transformation that was taking place, it caused her to fear losing the friend group that she had, because what she was noticing is her and her friends, they would get together. And when they'd get together, they would often talk trash about other people. And they would have, like, they would laugh, and like, this was their idea of fun. And what my friend realized at that moment, as she was experiencing like this wholeness and this change of heart, this transformation, is this is going to, I can't do this anymore. Like, I know what I'm called to be as an example, and this isn't it. And at the same time, she's like, I don't know that I want to give this up. And it wasn't until later on where she took the step. She didn't remain stuck because of that fear. She took the step and no longer engaged in that kind of talk, no longer engaged in bashing other people. And it wasn't until later where she all of a sudden started hearing that same conversation happen with her friends. And she realized how ugly that truly was. It wasn't this wholeness that she was experiencing. In the fear that was paralyzing her from taking a step, she actually moved past that fear, and she leaned into what she felt was an example of what it looks like to be Jesus. No matter how people perceived her, no matter what people thought of her, even if it meant losing some of her friends. Sometimes this fear paralyzes us from taking the next step. And I love how Paul encourages Timothy, the one that he's discipling. I love how he refers to what God is doing in and through us and how fear plays a role in that. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I don't see any part of Paul's life being stuck because of fear. His plans would be made and then they would crumble, and then they would be made again and then they would crumble, and yet he didn't remain stuck. He found little acceptance from either side, yet the fear of not being accepted didn't keep him stuck. His life was literally threatened, and yet still that fear of his life didn't keep him stuck. Fear didn't paralyze him because he found his power in the Holy Spirit that guided him, that comforted him, that encouraged him. And I want that. I want that boldness. I want that courage and that faithfulness. I want that daily reminder. So if we don't let fear keep us from taking this next step, what happens when we actually take that step? Is it going to be smooth sailing from here on out? Or like, are we going to experience hurt and pain and struggle? I asked you to hold on to a moment in Luke's account here in Acts of Saul being lowered into out of the walls and into from a basket. And I asked you to hold on to that moment for a reason. The letters to the many churches, if I think back to the many achievements of Paul, I think back to all these letters that he wrote to these churches, how he mentored Timothy, and that Timothy would go on to do greater things than Saul ever did. Of all the people to experience Jesus Christ in their life, a moment where they meet Jesus, of all the people to experience that, God says to Ananias, "He is the chosen instrument to carry on my name to the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to all people." If I think about Saul's list of achievements, those are the things that come to mind, amongst many other. I mean, his letters to the churches account for over half of the New Testament. And that's a list. Like, if we're thinking about somebody that has changed the course of history, it is Paul. And there's so much more to it. And yet, I want you to hear these words that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And this happened years back after looking back and reflecting on his life. Listen to his words. He says, "You ask me to boast about the most important event in my life. The greatest event in my life was when they took me at night and let me down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. That was the greatest thing that ever happened to me after I became a Christian. That was the most meaningful experience I have ever had since the day when I met Christ." Like, what? That's your most meaningful experience? That's your greatest achievement? The greatest achievement is being lowered in a basket outside of a wall because an angry mob is coming. And this is smack dab before you're going to be turned away by disciples. Why is this your greatest achievement? Here's my wondering. Could it be that those 3 years in Damascus that he spent preaching the gospel, of talking about Jesus, of helping people know what the love of God actually looks like? Could it be in that those 3 years he realized that God didn't need his perfection? He didn't need his wisdom. He didn't need his abilities. God didn't need these things from Saul. But rather, what God truly needed was his availability. You see, even when there's struggle and pain and hardship of taking a next step, all God wants is our availability and our willingness to take that next step, to be unstuck. It's as if he reflects back and says, right there, in that moment when I was being lowered, I realized I don't have control over these things, that the speeches that I gave, the sermons that I preached, my idea of perfection, my idea of success, my abilities, God doesn't need that. What he needs is my availability. That when I fully rely on God, that no matter what's on the other side, no matter what those steps, the action steps that I take, no matter what's there, that I can still move forward. I can still take those next steps. Whatever fear is causing me to not take those steps, that I can push past that fear. And when I take those steps, it's not going to be easy. And perhaps this is why Saul, when he gets rolling, like, he will remind his followers again and again of the simple truth that this is hard. It's good, but it's hard. And I want to jump to Acts 14, a few chapters ahead. And Saul says this to his friends as he's making his way through his first missionary journey. They preach the gospel. It's found in Acts 14, 21. They preach the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And these aren't just any cities. What Paul's doing is he's returning to the cities where he experienced pain and discomfort and persecution. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. And he says this to them, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." This isn't an earning of our way into heaven, but the kingdom of God is brought here on earth when we experience hardships, when we experience pain and hurt, and we still take steps in helping people see what Jesus, the love of Jesus, looks like. It's almost every story of Paul is filled with difficulty and chaos, which is why he's telling his friends, this isn't going to be easy, but my goodness, when you go through it, that's where you experience life. Later in Romans 5, he reflects on this journey, and he says the same thing, but he says it in different words. He says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in the sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When it hurts, you still show up. When it hurts, you still push through. When you fear the next step, you still take it. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. That hope isn't just experienced by us as we take a next step. That hope is experienced by others who are witnessing our next step. How many of you, if I were to ask you to think about people in your life, the people that you would list that have gone through immense personal struggle, the people that you respect, and not just like little setbacks in their life, but these are people who have experienced a hardship that you saw their hearts breaking, that you saw their despair, that you saw them, their anguish as they tried to deal with an addiction, a loss of somebody. Like, these are really significant setbacks. What would that list of people look like if you were to name them? In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortzel, they published a study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people called Cradles of Eminence. They spent years attempting to understand what produces greatness, what common threads exist through all of these outstanding people. And here's what's surprising. The most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, 392 of the 413, had to overcome exceptionally difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. 392 out of the 413 of the exceptionally gifted people experienced hardship. You see, when we take that next step, it isn't going to be easy. When we take that next step in helping people know who Jesus is, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. But it produces character. That perseverance produces character, which produces hope. And whether we follow Jesus or we don't, life can be really difficult at times. I think that's a common ground. That's a truth for everybody. But following Jesus Christ, his example, the examples of the disciples before they too experienced hardship, more than we will hopefully ever know, allows the very theme of the resurrection to live on through the power of the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus allows that hope to be experienced. Jesus Christ's message of love and hope is lived out through struggles and pain and hurt. It's when somebody experiences an unparalleled level of grief and trauma, of maybe losing a loved one, or wondering where that next fix is, or experiencing a marriage that is so painful and so hurtful, and yet they still show up for others because that perseverance produced that character, and that character produced that hope that they can give to somebody else through the power of the Holy Spirit, letting them know that they too can relate. And they don't let the fear of that next step keep them stuck. They don't relate unless they take that step forward. That step forward will likely cause them pain. But there will also be joy, because that's where you experience the power of God, the power of the resurrection. My hope is that this week is that you, the church, push through that fear of what that next step means for you. Maybe that next step is having a conversation. Maybe that next step is something to do with your job. Maybe that next step is a relationship that you're wondering, what does it look like for us to take the next step? But I'm fearful of what that looks like. My hope is that we can be a resurrecting church that shows people the hope and love of Jesus Christ by being available to walk with them and let them know that we too can relate. Your story, your legacy will be remembered not by the fear that kept you stuck, but it will be remembered by the steps that you took that produced change and allowed people to see the hope and love of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for your resurrection of your Son. God, I thank you for the hope, the strength, the courage that you give us to take a next step. God, that the fear that we feel isn't from you, God. But the change that happens and the transformation that we experience because we take next steps, God, that is something that happens as a result of the Holy Spirit that's working through us. So God, we thank you for that gift. And God, we pray for boldness. We pray for courage that helps us to get unstuck. We pray for the conversations that we might have. We pray for the decisions that we might make that might cause relationships in our life to change. But God, that we know that as we take those steps, God, that you are with us every step of the way. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.